And then he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out on one of the citizens of the country and sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods of the pigs ate, or pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still long off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him with a kiss and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And his father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came, he drew near to the house and heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants to ask what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he had received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Let you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came and he devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was once lost, but now he's found. Look to your neighbor and say, that is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Good morning. So you can't leave this church and say somebody didn't say good morning to you a few times. Lots of exciting stuff happening around here, right? Good stuff. And let's just make for sure that all of you that want to go to the gala get signed up, because you give myself and Mariah a heart attack. You don't sign up in time. That's my message for the day. That's my sermon. Sign up! All right. Anyway, because we have to turn in a number, and we have this number, and Mariah and I get together, and we're like, we know that's not the number, right? So anyway, sign up. And another thing I wanted to just say, you have seen our prophetic team as they have become formed under the tutelage and watchful eyes of Pastor Shane and Pam. And Pastor Shane is also going to be teaching and training our altar ministry and deliverance team. And so if you want to be a part of the altar team, beginning in January, there's going to be some training classes, so keep that in mind. And this training will also include how to pray for people outside of these four walls, right? This isn't our four and no more kind of thing going on. The kingdom of God is mighty. And so at the end of our service, you're going to see our prophetic team. We're going to be right up here, and our altar team will gather over here if you're interested in committing your life to Jesus or being baptized. Our baptismal is always ready for you. And of course, what we are trying to do is to leave these altar benches open for people who just want to have a time with just them and Jesus, right? Just a little talk with Jesus. Anybody over 60 in here? Tell him all about your troubles. He will hear your faintest cry. He will answer by and by. Okay, I love you. You can stay. Okay. All right. No. So just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. But church, the ministries, all of these ministries, all of this training, all of this equipping, they're not the center of who we are. Jesus is the center. And everything we do points, our prophetic ministry, our altar ministry, our outreaches, our discipleships, it flows from one thing, and it's the Father's heart reaching for his children. So we have been in a series in the last few weeks of the kingdom. And we have been preaching through the parables. Many of the parables of Jesus would begin like this. So the reason we called it the kingdom is because the parable would begin with Jesus saying, "And the kingdom of heaven is like." So these parables are stories that introduce us to the kingdom in Jesus' eyes, through Jesus' eyes. So this Sunday, it's my privilege to speak on what is commonly called the parable of the prodigal. Parable of the prodigal. How many of you thought it was prodigal and not prodigal? Okay. We have a dead crowd. How many of you online thought it was prodigal? I thought it was prodigal. And this week I learned it had a G in it. I don't know. Just messed up like that. But anyway, Jesus didn't tell his parables to entertain. He told his parables to reveal mysteries, to open hidden windows into the heart of God. So I'm going to lay first some context for this parable that we read today. And I want to tell you this. So you need to read the whole chapter. You need to go home today and read the whole chapter of 15 of the book of Luke. Because the very beginning of this chapter tells us what the reason Jesus spoke what he was speaking. It begins like this. You will read this in the very first verse. It says, but the Jesus, the very first word says, sinners drew close to hear. Oh, we actually have it on the screen. Sinners, the tax collectors and sinners. Now, we don't use that word anymore, right? We're politically correct. Nobody's a sinner. No. Drew near to hear him. But the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Can't you just see it? So Jesus said, I'm going to speak to you a parable. So this parable is actually pointed at and going toward the scribes and the Pharisees. And he tells three parables in Luke 15. He tells this, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, all in response to the Pharisees and scribes who criticized him for welcoming sinners. The parable of the prodigal son is just the climax. It's not actually about a wayward boy. It's about the father's heart, the danger of self-righteousness, and the magnitude of God's mercy. A parable is heaven's truth wrapped in earth's clothing, and it looks simple, but it carries eternity inside of it. And so I want to give you 6 points because I've been accused of not knowing how to give points in my sermon. So here goes, 6 of them. Take note. A parable in Scripture has 6 layers. And here's the layers. This is also on our Facebook notes. So if you want it later, you can get to it. First is the surface layer. And this is the simple story. In this case, it's a father waiting and praying for his son to come home. Number 2, it's a spiritual layer. So it's a revealed truth behind the simple story. Number 3, there's a personal layer. And this is God. What is God saying to me through this parable? Number 4, and this is where a lot of people, they don't dig deep enough to get to this layer. But I believe that all of us should be there. It's the kingdom layer. And this is how God operates. The nature of God and the ways and means of the kingdom is revealed in the parables. Number 5 is the challenge layer. So in every parable, there's a challenge brought out to you and I. And number 6 is the revelation layer. Let me just say it this way. The revelation of the kingdom comes in layers, and it comes in times when you are able to receive them, right? You can read a certain scripture when you're 16 and read it again when you're 56, and it is something you actually think to yourself, have I ever read that? Did I know that was in there? Why? Because it's a revelation layer that God brings to you over time as you get deeper in his word and sometimes later in years. This parable has layers. It speaks to parents with prodigals. The word prodigal means wasteful. It speaks to believers who have stayed faithful but have grown bitter, and to all of us about God's incredible grace. Both sons needed saving, one from rebellion and the other from religion. The word prodigal actually means wasteful. And so this parable does, on a very practical level, speak hope to parents who have watched their children waste their wisdom and squander their legacy and their godly values and their character and their training and the things that you put into your kids, and they go away to a far land, right? That you don't even recognize them. They run away from everything that you've placed in them. And this is a practical layer that... that we can wait like the Father waits, and we can pray and intercede like the Father does. But another layer is to the faithful. And these can be those who have stayed in the house but have become bitter. They've stayed in proximity to the Father, but they've not gained the Father's heart. Or over time, they've lost the Father's intentions. Another layer is where Jesus confronts a religious establishment in the scribes and Pharisees, and by extension, all of us who trust in our own standing. And make no mistake, there's spiritual warfare on every part of this. The sinful, wasteful prodigal, every self-righteous in appearance. The devil wants to keep you stuck in rebellion or religion. It doesn't matter to him how you stay stuck. He just wants to keep you stuck. The prodigal is convinced that his freedom is found in excess and not relationship. This guy did something very, very bad in his culture. I mean, it would be bad even for our culture, but in what he did, more or less, he said to his father, "I wish you were dead." Because he said, I'm not going to wait for you to die. I'm going to take what I have before you die. So in other words, you're dead to me. I wish you were dead. And he said to him, this is what he said, "I want your stuff, but not your presence." This is the lie of the age. Give me blessing without boundaries. Give me inheritance without intimacy. Give me outcome without obedience. But church, this is the truth. Freedom without relationship is not freedom at all. It's a famine just waiting to happen, right? Freedom without relationship is not freedom. It's a famine. The spiritual battle on this is this, and we see this happening in our world in so many levels. Go find yourself. Shake off tradition. You know, get away from the old and go be yourself. Go have some fun. But sin will blind you to the gold that's in front of your face. It will blind you to what's important and cause empty, shiny things, lifestyles, lifestyle of the rich and famous, to seem like it's what you want. It really will. It really will blind you. It really will blind you. Many of us, though, I would say, in the house, can't necessarily relate too much to the prodigal. We're not openly rebellious, living riotous lifestyles. We're rather sober people around here, aren't we? Take living for God pretty serious. You know, the presence of God, we take it seriously. But how many of us believe that we can live outside of the... I'm going to hit you. You knew I was, right? So put your shields up. Turn me off if you want to. How many of us can live our financial lifestyles outside of the farm? Oh, it got so quiet. Maybe you just didn't understand me. But it's like, Lord, bless me, but don't require this out of me, yeah. Right? Don't require this. That's too much to ask. Yeah, I don't want to live inside of the constraints of the farm, but I want the blessing. I want the fruit, right? You know, we know what the Father says about don't be unequally yoked in your relationships. I'm going to take my relationships. I'm going to go outside of the Father's will, but I'm going to ask for his blessing. Oh, come on, somebody. So in those instances, we live as a wasteful son. We waste the Father's wisdom. We waste the Father's desires, the Father's will on our life. So instead of living in the house we're living, our heart is one place, our body is someplace else, right? So I've started praying a lot more. The Lord has caused me to say this thing over and over. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in everlasting ways. I call for the old path. Bring me to the old path, some tried and true paths, and cause my wandering heart to come home. The prodigal wanted something new. He wanted something novel, more interesting. I don't need this old way. But you know, the good thing that happened here is sometimes the pig pen becomes a prayer room, right? Some of you know what it feels like when grace finds you at your lowest. You didn't find God on the mountain. You found him in the mud. And you found him when everything fell apart. And you found him when you had nothing left but hunger. But guess what? That's the currency of heaven. Hunger. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. The scripture says he came to himself. He came to himself. And this is how we pray for our prodigal. Many of you, some of you probably have children out there, people out there, and they're doing crazy stuff, right? And you're like, what are you doing? But they're blind, and they don't understand. But we can pray, God, let them come to themselves. Open their eyes. I pray this prayer a lot. Open their eyes. Take the film off of their eyes. Help them to see, you know, help them to see you. But hardship can awaken a soul, and God often uses desperation as a doorway. And the prodigal said, I will arise and go to my father's house. So repentance, so we see him coming to repentance. Now repentance doesn't mean just turning away from sin or, you know, being opposite to the will of God. It means turning toward relationship. So this is the crux of what I'm talking about here today. Real relationship is where the rubber meets the road. You can say, I'm sorry, all day long, right? Do you have a child that gets in trouble and is quick to say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry? I'm like, no, you're not. You didn't even think long enough about what you did, right? But you can say, I'm sorry, all day long, but doing the heart work and the hard work to adjust your sails, to turn your boat around, and to paddle back upstream, and to work on repairing that relationship, right, with the Lord, with his people, with his church, with your family, with your spouse. Sidebar, the clock means nothing to me. I don't even know what time I'm supposed to stop. I don't even know. The algorithm of the echo chamber, there's an algorithm, there's an echo chamber out there that provides isolationism, and I'm not sure if that's even a word, but there's an isolationism thinking that's going on. It's the greatest enemy to true community that has ever hit, But the will of the Father is that people stay in community with one another, that his children live in community and not isolation, that we work through things so as to be able to stay together and not spread apart, loving our one another and even loving our enemy. Jesus said, love those that persecute you, that despitefully use you, loving God's creation and our neighbors as ourselves. You know, it's so easy to pop in and out of these doors and never bother yourself with someone in need. But the Father is calling us to true relationship because that is what creates a powerful ecclesia. Ecclesia is a called out church. It's not little individuals that have this thing, you know, I heard people say, me and Jesus got our own thing going. I'm like, y'all need to come on to church because, you know. The church is the thing that walks in true authority, that takes ground. So back to regular programming. We have a wasteful son and we have an eldest son. And he represents in a simple layer the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. But the thing that Jesus is wanting us to see here is that we can be lost in the house. The parable before this parable in Luke is talking about the coin that was lost in the house. You can be close to the Father's work and far from his heart. You can be faithful in attendance but absent in affection. Proximity is not intimacy. So this is the characteristics of lost in the house. And I want you to see if it's going to challenge you in any way. Outwardly obedient and inwardly cold. Service is duty and there is no joy. Can't rejoice in grace because you measure everything by merit. Somebody's walking around with the clipboard, right? Presence without posture. Obedience without tenderness creates dullness. This can happen in every area of our lives, right? Being faithful doesn't always mean being an extension of the Father's love, which is what we are called to be. Sometimes staying winds up being the perfect ingredient for bitterness, but only when staying becomes a badge that you wear and not the deepest desire of your heart. Staying has a power. There's staying power, right? You can stay in your marriage and either become bitter or better. At last service, he did a big amen. So I mean, he must have learned a lesson. He was like, I heard him go, mm-hmm. Wasn't that resounding? Amen. Anyway, you choose. You get to choose. But if you're going to stay, you have to choose. If you stay with your family, you have to learn to swallow some bitter pills and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you what he wills, right? And it turns sorrow into joy. When you stay with your church, you have to grow up past some things. And you have to become mature and not babes. But staying builds capacity. Staying builds endurance. Learning how to stay the right way. Staying in the house, but not moving with the Spirit, not growing in grace and knowledge, but growing maybe in position or growing in status, but hanging in the back or outside with the trucks. You know, hey, I'm here, but I'm missing out. I'm serving, but I'm missing out on the power of God's presence. What happens is this. This is what happens in church settings. Faithful people wake up sometime and they see a newbie preaching, praying, and prophesying, and they say, what's this? What's going on here? I should have that anointing. I should have that authority. But what they forgot is that it's his presence that equips. It's his presence. You know, daily reading his word is coming to the table. That's dining with the Lord. This is what keeps the relationship fresh. Coming to prayer meeting is where formation takes place in the heart. So I want to question you this morning. I feel like I should close my eyes to say this question. Do you have a relationship with the house or with the Father? It's a big question. I have to ask myself that. Do I have a relationship with religion? Or do I have a relationship with the Father? Here is the eldest son. He's lost. He's in the house, but he's lost. He's dealing with the barrenness of comparison and fighting entitlement and bitterness and privilege. He's older, but his staying hasn't grown him. His heart, the scripture says that we grow in grace and knowledge, but grace and knowledge have to grow together to really be effective. Just knowledge without grace, just grace without knowledge, it has to grow together to be effective. Grace slowly dies when you value work over relationship and performance over sonship. So the devil doesn't just tempt the rebellious, he poisons the righteous with comparison and pride. Righteousness without love is lostness in disguise. Righteousness without love is lostness in disguise. So there's one more character, though, that I want to look at here, and that's the Father. And this is just exactly who we think it is. It's the Father. It's our Heavenly Father. And you know what Jesus was doing? He was trying to give a bunch of scribes and Pharisees, a bunch of religious folks, a glimpse into who they hadn't seen the Father. He was trying to say, I'm going to show you a picture. You're so off base of what you think the Father looks like. I want to show you what the Father acts like. I want to give you a glimpse into who the Father really is. You know, in their culture, it would have been very undignified to hike up your robe. You know, the only servants and children ran. The elder man, the dignified man of the village, was not going to run for anything or anybody. This son had publicly shamed his father. You know, the gossip circles were roaring hot, you know, when that son did what he did. And even when the father starts to see the son afar off. You know, culture called for the father to take a pot and call all the village people together and say, do you see this boy that left me? I'm going to smash a pot. And they would take a pot and they would smash it. And the village would say, yeah, you know, the kid did you wrong. He's dead to us, right? Cutting off the wayward son, but not this father. And that's what Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees and Sadducees to see, these religious people. He was just trying to say, look, this is not what your heavenly father looks like. He doesn't look like a pot-smashing elder, right? And the Bible tells us that he saw the son coming when he was yet afar off, and he unceremoniously hikes up his robes, and his sandals are flapping in the dirt and tears streaming down his face, and he reaches his son before the villagers did, because dignity bows to mercy, and love outruns law every time. And grace meets you halfway. And in that moment, the father broke protocol. He broke tradition. He broke expectation. He broke every barrier between the fallen son and unconditional mercy. And when he met him, he did four things. Note takers, wake up. Four things. 4 points. He put a robe on his shoulders, which represents identity. He put a ring on his finger, which restored his authority. He put shoes on his feet, which restored his purpose. And then he made a feast for him, which restored his relationship. This is what the Father does. This is what the Father's all about. He's a robe-giving, ring-wearing, shoe-shopping, feast-making. I just made all that up for free. You can have that for free. The road home is a battlefield between condemnation and mercy. The enemy whispers to the wasteful, your father doesn't love you anymore. You can't live up to all that. Look at those villagers turning up their noses. And by the way, if we have any turned up nose villagers in this place, you just tell me about it, okay? But the running father feet crushed every lie into the dust of grace, and grace restores and love covers. There's a table prepared. If you're a wanderer, he invites you to plant your feet, to stop wandering, start growing, developing your identity. This table, though, is just not for just the wayward. It's a feast for the faithful, for the son who stayed, but his heart had grown dull. And maybe you relate to the wasteful son, that maybe you're the one who stayed and has grown cold and weary, and you've gotten so intertwined in the stress and the cares of life that you have forgotten you can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, I love you, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. You've forgotten that you can dance. You've forgotten how to feast. You have forgotten that in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. And he whispers to the elder son, all I have is yours. It's yours. You haven't spoken in your heavenly language for years, tears streaming and heart abandoned, and your joy has all but disappeared. The Father is waiting for you too. You may even be hiding a sin, because that's what happens many times. It's easy now because you've learned to act the part, but your heart needs a surgeon. Your soul needs a friend. The Father's heart is relentless. He watches, he hopes, he pursues. He doesn't give up on the prodigal. He doesn't throw out the faithful who are distant. He invites them both. The feast is prepared. He watches when we wander. He runs when we return. He comes outside when we refuse to celebrate. He pleads with the bitter. He embraces the broken. He invites the lost and the loyal to the same table. And to the prodigal, he says, come home. Your identity is waiting for you. And to the elder son, he said, come inside. Your joy is waiting for you. Just come and rest. Come and eat a meal with me. Come and learn of me. Listen to my wisdom and hear my heart. You remember Jesus talking to Mary and Martha? He said, Martha, Martha, you're so busy. But Mary has chosen the good thing. Remember? And with the apostles, remember when John, the Bible said, he reclined against Jesus' chest. He was listening for the heartbeat of the Father. He whispers to the elder, all I have is yours. He whispers to the runner, come in, my love restores what you've wasted. And then, only then, can our hearts sync up, mine and the Father's, and I know who I am. I realize my authority in Christ. And in sync with the Father's heart, it beats for the lost again. I'm going to tell you, when you start to realize, when you're waking up, when you're becoming in sync with the Father, when you're being restored, your heart will beat for the lost. Your heart will hear the cries of hurting people, and you won't turn your deaf ear to them. You won't stand and judge the wasteful ones. You can say with one voice with the Father, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.